Our text today is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. In a sermon I've titled, Confident Praying. Now, sometimes there are some things we just need to learn how to pray confidently. You know, with all the technology today, banks are doing different things. And now, they can text you your balance. I mean, over your phone, they can text you your balance. What I don't like is when they put an LOL at the end of it, okay? That just bothers me. I don't know why, but it does. Now, we're going to preach these two verses today, and then next week, we're going to preach a couple more verses than the following week, three more verses, we'll be done with the book of 1 John. Then we're going to be looking at Nahum. That's really an Old Testament book with a lot of things in it that talk of the day in which you and I live. And so I hope that you'll be ready for that as we get more into a prophetic style of preaching in those days that lie ahead. In our text, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 15, we read this. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now shall we pray. Father, as we have looked at this passage and we have seen the various things that of doctrine, Lord, of great, mighty doctrines, Lord, of our salvation, of our faith and the Trinity and so many other things. Lord, here's another great doctrine, the doctrine of prayer and of answered prayer. So, Lord, I pray that we would pay close attention because everyone that's in this auditorium, those listening by way of internet and radio, want to know, how do I have answered prayer? But not just that. How to pray rightly. So, Lord, I pray that this message would be informative, and yet, Lord, it'd be incorporated into our lives as according to the Word of God, and that we would become prayer warriors for Christ. Now, if there's one again that's lost in this auditorium, may they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before this day is out, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, last time we looked at our eternal security in verses 11 through 13, and particularly verse 13 where he says, you know, because you have God's record, God's word, and God simply does not lie, okay? And so if God says something, it is always, always, always true. So God does not lie. Now, this confidence is built on the record of the Word of God and basically God's given personal word. Now, it is simple. Verse 12 said, if you have the word is Jesus Christ. If you have the Son, he says. The Son is identified as the Word in John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so if you have the Son, you have the Word, and He's dwelling in you, you've received Him, you have life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. But he says, you know, because God gave his word and God doesn't lie. And so when we got to verse 13, he tells us this is written for a reason. And the reason there in verse 13 is simple. I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may what? Know. Okay. You know by faith. You see, eternal security is a doctrine of the Word of God. So, whether we believe it or not, that doesn't change. On your part, you're looking at assurance. Some people say, man, I'm not really sure I'm saved or not. Well, it comes down to your faith in God's Word. Okay? You take God at His Word or do you? So, those are questions that we ask ourselves. So with the thought of knowing that you're saved by God's word and your faith in that word, by which you are saved, we now go on to verse 14, building up on all these doctrines, and we can see that we can have confidence in prayer also by the promises of the word of God. Okay? Prayer answers come through faith. Faith in God's word, but things must be right. So first of all, I want you to see we have confidence by the construction of doctrine. In verse 14 it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Now keep it in mind, faith, confidence, is believing God in such a way that you act upon it. Now, here's where a lot of people run into problems. You start to act on it and you quit because you're trying to set things up in your timing and not God's timing. Isn't that what happened with Sarah and Abraham? Sarah thought, well, wait a minute, this is not happening. So this is what we've got to do. And it was wrong. And so understand, a lot of times your prayer may be right, but your timing is off. The timing is not up to you. It's up to God because he doeth all things well. He does all things right. So trust God. When you know it's right, keep praying. Keep praying. Now, if we truly understand how great a sinner we are, we'll repent. We'll believe the gospel. That is, Jesus died for our sins on the cross, every sin we ever had or ever will commit. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. He did that for us. And when we realize that, we turn from ourselves, we turn from our sin. In other words, we repent, turning to him for the cleansing of his blood and for the salvation of our soul. And he will do that. Now, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And since God is a spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth by receiving him into their life as their God and Savior. Now, understand, Jesus was God in the flesh. We like to put bodies and physical things, but do you realize this whole world was created by things invisible? And yet, when we receive Christ in our life, he actually comes in to live within us, but it's his spirit. It's not a human body that's living inside our body. Okay? It is through his spirit because God is a spirit. We've told you many times, you are a spirit and a soul that possesses a body, not a body with a spirit and a soul. Your life is in your spirit, not in your body. Your body will die. So understand that. Then, and when we get that set in our mind, we understand that we worship him in spirit and in truth. We get saved by acting upon that truth of receiving him into our life as our God and Savior. And that same truth must have in it the understanding that the truth of God also applies to prayer. When God makes a promise about prayer, he means it. He stated in our text that if we ask again, he says, we have confidence that we have that we've asked of him. So we ask. We have confidence. But confidence must be built on right doctrine. Now notice again the word ask. The Greek scholars tell us that this is a present subjunctive active. Are your eyes crossing too? Okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, we actually have an example of that. Daniel chapter 10 is praying. He's fasting. He's not eating food. And he is praying, just giving himself to prayer. That continues for 21 days and nothing. Fasting, praying for 21 days and nothing. But we find out when an angel appears unto him that he was sent the first day that Daniel started praying. There was a principality of Persia. In other words, there was a higher ranking angel of the devil that was hindering that angel from coming. Finally, they get Michael, the archangel, to help, and then this angel gets to him 21 days later. See, there's a battle going on in the angelic atmosphere as well as here on earth. So he gets to him and then tells Daniel, okay, he heard your prayer from the beginning. See, so often people get their eyes on the situation, they get their eyes on people, and they quit. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You've got to keep your eyes on the Word of God and find out that that's where the victory is. And that's where we find our victory. And that's where we get our assurance. That's where we have answered prayer. Now, that's what the present tense means in asking. You know it's right by the Word of God. You are seeking God's Word, so you don't give up in asking. That is why it also has the active tense in there, because you continue to ask. Some say, well, I should only ask one time. He's God. He knows. He knows what I want. How many of you have told your kids only one time? Okay. How many of you men sat in that chair and said, yes, dear? Yes, dear. You found out you just told her to go out and buy herself a brand new dress. You didn't know it. Okay. You're sitting there saying, yes, dear. Okay, so a lot of times it's just not that first time. In other words, he wants to persist. He wants that to be a part of our life and a part of our heart. And so we persist because we know it is right. You don't quit. Now, since the faith is in him, that is in Christ, we therefore ask according to his will, without doubting any of it. That is his will. And where do we find his will? In the Word of God. And so we ask according to the Word of God, his will as he has laid it on our heart. Again, in verses 11 through 13, we talked about the doctrine of eternal security. Is that a Bible doctrine? Well, yes, it is. That is a Bible doctrine. But you know, we misuse that word doctrine sometimes. It's just not the doctrine of eternal security. We may talk about the doctrine of last things. We talk about the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of heaven and hell, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of sin. We can go on about all these great words that we apply to it, and they all have great long words applied to them. But do you realize this? Anything the Word of God teaches is doctrine. That's what doctrine is. It's teaching. And so when it says do this, that's doctrine. When it says don't do this, that's doctrine. And so it is good for a Christian to be dogmatic, living his life based on the doctrine of the Word of God. Now you say, well, I'm not dogmatic. Okay, you're driving down the road. That yellow light's blinking. It's a school zone. It's on. It says 20 miles an hour. You're going 45 and the policeman pulls you over. You say, you ought not to be so dogmatic. And then the next day you tell the judge, you should not be so dogmatic. And then when you're getting out a couple months later, you say, they shouldn't have been so dogmatic. Now, one reason the Bible should be a major part in every Christian's life, and by that I mean a major part, I mean you're in it, you're reading it, you're thinking on it, you're meditating on it. Why? Because Jesus Christ is supposed to have a personal relationship with each of us if we're saved. And so it needs to be a daily part of our life, not just when we're in trouble. Sometimes the Lord sees the trouble, he always sees the trouble coming, but sometimes he prepares you ahead by the Word for when it gets there. It's so easy to get your eyes on people than it is on the Lord. Now, so the Bible needs to be a major part of our life, our daily life, so we can ascertain the will of God in any matter. Why? Because we don't want to ask amiss. We don't want to ask wrongly. We don't want to ask the wrong thing. So if you're going to pray correctly, learn what the Bible teaches. Have confidence in the construction of the doctrine of His Word, because it's right without error. Secondly, we have confidence by having correct plans. Now, the goal, and all of us have to admit this, the goal of all praying is He heareth us. Just like our verse here says in verse 14. And by that, it means He listens with the intention to grant our petition. Now remember, our confidence is in Him and it's according to His will. Sometimes we ask and His answer is no. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said he prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn from his side. The thorn, we're told, was a messenger of Satan. Three times he's told, Lord, remove it from me. And finally, the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to carry this, but I'm going to give you the strength to carry it. Sometimes the Lord's answer is no, but isn't that better than not knowing an answer, not getting one? Even if He says no, I can go with the calm assurance that He doeth all things right. That's why the apostle later says, I take pleasure in infirmity. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because He strengthens me. Then I'm not operating in my strength. I'm operating in the strength of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is so much better. Someone asked, well, shouldn't we pray for healing? Well, James 5 teaches that we ought to. He says, anybody sick, let him call for the elders. And let them come and anoint him with oil, praying over him. So that's how we go about it. So it is His will. But let's also understand, in James 5, it's not only the sick asking. Now, I've seen people try to get, hey, you need to call the preacher. And they try to get it going, to get the people there to anoint them with oil and pray. And that it's not the sick person's idea. The Bible says here, let the sick call. Let the sick call. Now, we've anointed people with oil many times here in my ministry here at Central Baptist Church. We get an office, I'll get four or five men, we'll anoint them with oil. But the sick are the ones that come, and they're the ones that call for it. And understand, it's not the sick asking for it that heals them. It is not the oil poured on them that heals them, although those are good, important things because the Bible tells us so. But there's something else that is important in that passage, that sin is confessed and forsaken. In James 5:16, it says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, understand, the prayer of a righteous man, next Sunday we're going to talk about righteousness, by the way, but the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If that's the case, I need to know what righteousness is. But secondly, the sick are calling. And they got unconfessed sin in their lives. They've got sin that's hidden in their life. They got other things they're doing. And the Lord says, hey, you better call and do it my way. Do it God's way. And when you do it God's way, it is always right. But we must ask and have confidence in Christ. Now, oftentimes, I get called to a hospital room. And people will ask me to pray for that person. But they'll have their wrong concept. Some have the idea that if the preacher prays, they'll get healed. Now, sometimes the preacher prays, it doesn't happen. I remember, since he's sitting here, Brother Terry Potter, his wife and my mother were in the hospital at the same time. Both of them were given 6 months to live. My mother made it 9 months. I believe your wife made it 20 years. Okay. Now, I prayed exactly the same, I believe, for both of them. Do you think I meant it more for his wife than I did my mother? Of course not. Now, the good thing is, my mother got to spend the last 20 years up there before his wife got up there to say, hey, remember back when we was in the hospital? Now, it wasn't my prayer It wasn't my faith. It wasn't my power. It was God that heals. God always heals. Now, sometimes God wants you as a parent, as a spouse, as a child that is saved, and you've got a loved one that's not saved, he's given you the responsibility to have the power with God to pray for that person, and you don't have that power with God, it's also affecting those you love. So you need to really rethink that and then persevere in prayer. It's continuing, it's persevering prayer when you know something is right. But healing comes from God. Now keep it in mind, this is not asking anything you want to consume upon your lust. It is asking according to his will. It's asking according to his will. Now, look, I can pray, well, Lord, if you'll give me $1 million, I'll give you a tenth. Question is, am I doing that now? How can I trust you with $1 million, Lord says, if the money you're making now, you're not tithing? See, that puts it in a different light. And so that's just to consume it upon your lust. So eternal things that we pray for to accomplish God's will. And so when you pray, yeah, there are temporal things that we pray for, such as healing. I've seen God heal people, but I've seen the same people die years later. But God had a purpose for that healing. God's had a purpose for what he does. But God does all things right. You can know and believe right doctrine and yet have your prayer unanswered. Even when you pray rightly, because your prayers can be hindered. And that's what I want to look at for the next few minutes. Things that hinder our prayer. I'm going to give 5 things. There are other things, but I'm just going to give you 5 things. And to be honest with you, I didn't devise all this by myself. I read this and I said, it's so good, I'm not going to try to make it look like mine. Okay. So, but the first thing is an unharmonious relationship between husband and wife will hinder prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is talking about the relationship. And then when it gets to verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life. Now listen to this next phrase. That your prayers be not hindered. The relationship between husband and wife, if it's not right, it will hinder prayer. It will hinder your prayers. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that confesseth his sins, confesseth not his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, it's sin so often it stands in the way. And understand that your relationship, because it's supposed to show the relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And when we fail in that, it becomes a hindrance as well to prayers being answered. You may have a health issue. You may have a child. You may have somebody in your family that's close to you, and you are praying for them. And God has burdened your heart for that person. But there's that sin in your life that he won't answer. Make sure your heart is right. Secondly, selfishness will hinder prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, we read about that. You see, you are asking God to do something, but the bottom line is, you've just found a Bible verse that you're able to kind of twist around just a little bit to justify what you're asking for. But he says in James 4, 3, if ye ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You ask amiss. I guess that's why you don't pray to Mary. You don't ask amiss. Okay. That was free. But when you start asking wrongly, you may know right doctrine and a lot of things, but when you start asking on your lust, don't expect answers to prayer. Now, Again, selfishness will hinder prayer answers. Thirdly, an unforgiving spirit will hinder prayer. Do you realize that you'll never forgive anyone more than God has forgiven you? No one has done worse to you than you have done to God. And that is true in my life, and that is true in every person's life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Matthew 18, 35, it tells us that, but especially in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we read this, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if," there's a conditional word, "if ye have aught against any." Now, the idea is that there's legitimate reason to have something against them. "That your prayer, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Now, understand, he's telling us, have forgiveness already in your heart. Now, you can't forgive somebody that won't repent. You can't forgive somebody that won't come to you about a sin. You can't forgive them until they do, but you can have it already in your heart to extend to them when they do. Now, confession should be in full to those that you have wronged. Not just enough to get by. Well, they don't need to know everything. That attitude means that you're not sharing everything. So understand, even though you leave out things in order not to hurt them, it is still wrong. And it is not something that can be forgiven until you make it all right. And so you seek to make it in full. In like matter, the one forgiving has a great responsibility to forgive all that they're told. And that may be harder than the one confessing. And it will take God's grace for you to have that. See, you don't find the forgiveness in your heart through your own personal strength. You find forgiveness through the grace of God being the strength in and through you. That's where you find that strength. Now understand, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness." Okay. Even those things that are kept secret so you don't hurt others. "And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." You say, is that important? Well, do you remember Noah's day? There was violence on the earth, but the Lord also mentioned a couple times here in Genesis chapter 6. But the wickedness of man's heart, the thoughts of his heart were evil continually, he says. You see, the counsels of the heart will be made known that day for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. That means then that one you've held it from will know. That means your children will know. That'll mean your parents will know. Everybody knows. But then the verse ends, "And then shall every man have praise of God." In other words, we'll all see that we were saved by the grace of God, that none of us deserve to be there. But the problem is this. If we confess our sins, John 1, 7, he's faithful and just forgives our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses in that blood. And that's something that doesn't have to come up if it's made right on this earth. Although it might cause some problems, maybe big problems presently, it eliminates a great big problem when you get before the Lord and you're shamed before all heaven. So make sure that you have those things right. And so that was the third thing. Now fourthly, unbelief will hinder prayer. In James 1, verses 6 and 7, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Do you realize that Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 tells us that of people in the lake of fire, the whoremongers and the drunkards and all that, and the murderers, he includes with that the unbelieving. You know, that's an unpardonable sin. If I die without Christ, I can't be saved. And the unbelieving is in that list. And then fifthly, we see known sin that we're unwilling to confess and forsake hinders prayer. It's not worth it. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And there are people that are living in sin. It can be a host of things. I'm not going to name a lot of sins here to see if I can hit everybody's sin, because I don't have time to hit all of mine. So I don't have time to hit all yours either. So what I'm saying is, if there's a sin that I'm not willing to forsake, it's in my life, I know I'm going to do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day, the Lord's not going to hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. So we must have confidence by correct plans, which includes the do's and the don'ts. So we have confidence by construction of doctrine. We have confidence by correct plans. And then lastly, we have confidence by counting on it by faith. In verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. When you know and you understand in your mind through reading the Word of God and His Spirit laying it on your heart, it is right to pray and it is what He wants us to pray for, but keeping it in mind that this pursuit must allow for God's timing. God's timing is always best, and it's always right. Now, he says, we ask. The Greek word ask there is such a Greek word that was used in that day for an inferior asking a superior. And the idea is we don't deserve it, and we can't even provide it for ourselves. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn eternal life for yourself. No one can. No one can. That's why we call upon the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. We seek him. We don't do it ourselves. We cannot do it. And so we're seeking it from him. We want it from him. That's why we pray to him. Now, sometimes people say, I need this, and there might be somebody that could go to. But they don't like that person. I mean, they're nice to them and everything else, but they just, they don't want what goes along with asking that person. But more than that, when you get it from the object of your love, it means so much more. And Christian, if Jesus Christ is the object of our love, it'll mean so much more when our prayer is answered. Now, it's interesting that in verse 13, he used the words you and ye. Those are plural words, and yet they can be very personal. I can say up here today, you need to pray more. Okay. I'm speaking to the whole congregation, to those listening by radio, those on the internet. I can say you, and yet the word you is personal. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will say, I'm talking to you, and the devil's saying in your ear, why is he saying you for? He knows something about you, doesn't he? No. But the Holy Spirit knows, because he knows your heart. So it's a personal thing. But here it says, we know. Why would he use the word we instead of you? Because now it's on the level of a local church. A local church prays together. God responds. That's why we have a 920 men's prayer. That's why we have a 920 ladies prayer meeting. That's why we have different prayer meetings where we get together and pray for specific things. And listen. That is doing it according to the Word of God. There's examples throughout the New Testament of the church getting together to pray for something. And you pray, and you persist in prayer, and you keep on praying. Remember, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there am I in the midst of them. When there's two, a husband and a wife, or children with that, He's in the midst when you're praying, even though you're not here in this building. And so you pray according to His will. God is not impressed with crowds as we are. He's waiting for a heart of love who prays to Him. We know Hannah prayed probably many times for a child, but it wasn't until she came to the house of God and knelt down and prayed. Old Eli thought she was drunk, but she wasn't. He saw her lips moving, but he couldn't hear a word, so he thought she was drunk. See, it was important that Eli heard. It was important that God heard. She persisted, and in the house of God, he granted that. Sometimes people have the tendency to think if somebody's going forward and they're a Christian, they're praying about some sin in their life. Not always. A lot of times they're seeking the will of God and they're coming here to pray and find that will. Other times the Lord is dealing with them about committing their life to something. Sometimes they're up here to pray. Their hearts are broken for a wayward child or a wayward spouse or a wayward friend or whatever. They're praying about something coming up in their life, maybe a business deal, but they're praying about it. Maybe they're praying for their country. I don't know what they're praying for. But it's all right. I don't need to hear it. God does. But it shows that it's special that not only are you praying at it in your closet, not only are you praying at home, but you're praying unto the Lord God about it, even in his house. But again, we must keep it personal, but also we must understand it's according to his will, not breaking any moral, ethical, or bringing in any kind of a false doctrine or sin thing. For an example, we don't say, well, Lord, bless this beer, bless this marijuana, bless this adulterous relationship, bless as I rob this bank that I don't get hurt. Bless the rock sound in our church. Make it holy and acceptable when it's not. Bless the cocaine. No. God's not going to answer that. He is not going to answer that. But keep this in mind. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, the sacrifice, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Without Christ, the sacrifice, religious activity of an unsaved person is abominable to God. There's only one prayer, if you're not saved, that he's going to hear from you today. That is to say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe Jesus shed his blood for every sin I ever have or ever will commit. And I believe that you will cleanse me of that sin. I believe that Jesus literally, bodily rose from the dead. And I right now want him to come into my life as my God, as my Lord, as my Savior. Save me now. And he'll hear that prayer. Until then, don't expect other prayers to be answered until that first prayer comes from your lips. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, you've heard the message today. I pray that you'd raise up an army of prayer warriors in this church. We realize that there are things that could hinder those prayers and hinder us as an army of God. So, Lord, if we're going to attack the gates of hell with the word, the sword of the Lord, then help us, Lord, not to have anything that prevents us from going to victory. And when we sing our hymn, More Love to Thee, may we realize that prayer is really an expression of the love that we do have for God. And I pray that we would show that in a meaningful, real prayer life. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray it. Amen.